As we present the symptoms this morning, if you have the symptoms, I would ask that you would just consider that you might be sick. Right? But I'm not sick. Am I? Well, here's a couple of the symptoms that we see of people who are offended, people who have bitterness, unforgiveness in their heart. It's their thoughts and their actions. Most of the time, we just associate it with our actions, but I love that Jesus kind of raised the bar for us. The Pharisees were talking about how adultery was a sin, and Jesus comes in and he says, listen, it's not that you've committed adultery on your wife. If you've even thought lustful thoughts about another man's wife, you've committed adultery already in your heart. It's not that you murder your brother. If you've even thought anger, felt anger towards him, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus made it not about the actions to try to fulfill the law, but took it to even the next level of holiness and sanctification in our hearts, that our thoughts matter. I want us to look at our thoughts this morning. The first symptom is this, it's judgment. It's a word that we throw around in religious communities all the time. It's a word that a lot of times in secular communities, they say about us. Well, I don't want to go there because I feel judged. Well, what does that actually mean? It's this feeling that we have towards a certain person or a group of people that says, because of what they did something bad. Therefore, they are bad. And every time I think about them, I don't think of them as a person. I think about what they did or what they said. And for me, when I experience judgment, I hear somebody's name or I see them on Facebook or I see them at a restaurant, and automatically my heart goes back to that place of what they did, what they said, what they're affiliated with, what they do that I don't agree with. That's judgment in my heart. Because it's not associated with the person that's right in front of me. It's associated with something they did that I've attached to them as an identity. Our word judgment comes from the Latin word judis, like where we get judiciary branch or judicial system. And that word simply means judgment, to judge, right? But when we begin to judge people in advance, we would call that pre-judging them or pre-judis or prejudice. Did you know that's what that word means? When you're prejudiced, it just means you're prejudging somebody, that you know who they are, that you know their identity, that you're assuming something or associating with them with something that's not the person in front of you. So many times we think being prejudiced can just be applied to race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or political affiliation or gender or something like that. We can be prejudiced against anybody. It's a symptom of an offended heart. The next step in that would be condemnation. Condemnation says this, they are bad, and I'm always going to associate them with what they did, but they also deserve what they get. They deserve judgment. They deserve condemnation. This is what condemnation feels like for me when I'm thinking negative thoughts about somebody, or I see somebody, a post, I find out some information about them that their business is going bad. Well, they deserve that because the way that they're not doing things the way I would. That their marriage is not going well. Well, he shouldn't have done that. It's what he deserves. It's saying that he deserves, she deserves the punishment. They deserve to have bad things happen to them because of what they've done. And when good things happen to them, well, that's just, I can't believe they're doing so good, they shouldn't be. And we don't say those things out loud, but we experience them in our heart. It's condemnation in our heart. It's a symptom of unforgiveness. So what do we do when we get sick? Because we talked about building up our immunity, which keeps us from getting sick, but what do we do when we get sick? When you do have a wound that gets infected with anger, with malice, with judgment, with slander, with bitterness, with jealousy, with envy. Well, typically, we handle things as humans very commonly between us. And our body, when we experience pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, our body reacts the same way. We typically have one of three things that we do. First, we want to cover our pain. We want to flight. We want to get away from it. Many times we think if we'll just stuff it, if we'll pretend it's not there, then maybe it'll go away. Maybe my heart will heal from the pain if I can just ignore it for long enough. If I pretend it's not there. It's so interesting how God gives me illustrations as I'm thinking about something. He shows me things in the world that's going on all around me. So about 4 weeks ago, I had a great illustration of what happens when you try to cover something and pretend it's not there and just hope that it heals itself automatically. Our six-year-old trooper came down with impetigo. You know what impetigo is? It's a disease that's on, it's a bacteria that's on your skin, but basically what happens is, and this happens a lot with kids, especially around their face, if they get cuts on their hands, they'll get a little sore, and because of this impetigo bacteria, the sore doesn't heal itself. It doesn't scab over and just heal like it normally would from the outside in. And it typically happens because we have this bacteria on us all the time, but our immunity is down a little bit, and all of a sudden we have a sore, a wound that doesn't heal. It just begins to get infected and spread. And it winds up spreading and putting sores on the rest of their body, right? So what do? We go get some antibiotics from the doctor. And the doctor gives us the antibiotics. Well, before we were able to get those in, see, impetigo is extremely communicable. It's extremely contagious. Before we're able to knock it down in the 6-year-old, the 8-year-old, the 10-year-old, and the 12-year-old have got it too. And we're walking around town like we got a bunch of lepers with us. Which my kids are not the cleanest kids all the time, so we're not necessarily helping the situation. So we go see the doctor again, and we get antibiotics for all of them, and they wind up putting those antibiotics inside their body, and it creates a situation where our body can do what it naturally does. See, antibiotics don't heal your body. Antibiotics increase your antibodies, your immune system, and your body does what it naturally does. It kills the infection from the inside out. Did you know that's how the kingdom of God works? So many times we want to be healed from the outside in, but that's not how God created us. He called us to be healed from the inside out, washed by the truth of God, so that our body, our soul, our heart heals itself the way that He intended from the inside out. Here's the second thing we want to do. We want to share our pain. This is both passive and aggressive. We want to tell everybody about it. Proverbs 10:12 said, "Hatred stirs up strife, which is division, but love covers all offenses." We want to tell everybody about it and get all riled up. I love that our Senate Judiciary Committee just wanted to illustrate my message over the past couple of weeks, and they went through all of that just so that we have a good illustration of what strife looks like. That we would choose sides. I've never seen our government, I've never seen our country so divided in my 39 years as they were the past couple of weeks. And what we like to do is tell everybody about our problem, how we're so offended, how what he did or what she said or what she said or what he did, and we want them on our side. And you see how offense creates division, creates separation, creates strife. But yet we do the same thing. We want to share our pain. We want to tell everybody, but the person who matters, the person who we're actually offended with, that we're hurt. Because we want to feel like we're justified. We want people on our side. We want people to agree with us. We want them to see our pain. We want them to hear our pain. Because then we don't feel like we're alone. We want them on our side so that we feel right. And so we begin to share our pain. We walk around wounding other people. And we don't feel quite as hurt, but that doesn't bring healing. All it does is potentially communicate your offense to that other person. Infect that other person with an offense that they didn't have before. Nobody said anything bad about them. And I know it's very easy to want to pick up offense, especially if it comes from one of your friends that you deeply care about. But so many times as people, we walk around and we don't really care that other people get infected. We just don't want to feel alone. And then when they don't agree with us, taking their side. We get offended with them for not being offended with us against somebody else. Isn't that irrational when you say it out loud? But we do it all the time. See, the symptoms of an immature heart is that you tell everyone that you're offended except for that person that you're offended with. You become an infectious person, a selfishly infectious person. I've got a term that I'm going to throw out there, and if it applies to you, just take it to heart. Is there the possibility that we have some people in our midst who are emotionally promiscuous? And emotionally, they go around trying to bring people in, trying to infect people with an offense, trying to spread hurt, trying to spread envy, trying to spread judgment, trying to spread condemnation. As I was praying about this last night, this is what I feel God asked me. Because we live in relationship with people. That's how God created it to be. You have your people around you who are going to be the people who influence you the most, and you're going to be one of the people that influences them the most. So there's this question. Are your friends, are the people that you hang around with, are the people that you talk to, are your closest relationships, do they help you be vengeful? Do they help you be a victim? Or do they help you be victorious? And if I were to ask your friends about you, do you help people be vengeful with your thoughts and your actions, with where you allow your heart to go, with the conversations that you have? Do you allow your friends and propagate them to be a victim? Or do you help them walk to victory in the areas of hurt, in the areas where they need to grow, in the areas where they're immature? I know what kind of person I want to be, but that's not always who I am. And I have to see that as a symptom that my heart may be holding on to something that's not from God. Here's the last thing we do. We want to transfer our pain. This is fight, 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 fight. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to make sure you know that you've hurt me. I am actually not just talking to my friends. I'm talking to you because you're the one that hurt me. And I'm going to do it maybe in an aggressive way. Maybe I'm going to do it in a passive way. Maybe I'm going to do it in a sarcastic way. Maybe I'm going to do it from behind a computer screen where you can't reach through the screen and punch me. Or from my phone. And I'm going to hide behind that, but I want to transfer my pain because I want you to feel the same way that I feel. And we're convinced that justice, that fairness will heal us. We just want things to be fair. How many of you know it's never going to be fair? And I question that motive because I don't think we really want fair. If we really wanted fair, it would bring a lot of us down if we wanted things to really be fair. I think we just really want them to feel the pain that we have. I think we just really want to bring them down to where they feel what we're feeling. If I can make them hurt, then maybe I'll heal. And we say really irrational, foolish things when there's division in a situation like this and two people are going back and forth at each other. We say really foolish things like, I won the divorce. Man, you didn't win anything. You didn't win anything. Because what was one is now two. And what God brought together, we've torn apart. And there's division. But so many times we have this mentality that if I hurt them, then it'll make me feel better. And we go back and forth, transferring our pain to one another. We start a cycle of wounding. And really what we're saying is, I don't care if I die from the inside out as long as you die first. I don't think that's the message that we need to be communicating to people. I don't think God intended for Christians to die from the inside out because we won't let go of offense. I don't think it was God's intent for marriages to break apart because we feel like we have to transfer our pain to one another and to get them back. This is what Romans 12, verse 17 says. It says, repay no one, no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Offense is a trap. And in using the physical, healthy illustration, when we get infected with the infection of bitterness, of offense, I think it creates a scenario in our soul that's very similar to an autoimmune disease. An autoimmune disease in your body begins to kill you from the inside out. And what was meant to go to war against the things that are not supposed to be in your heart all of a sudden begins to attack the areas that are healthy with shame and judgment and condemnation. And we wind up dying from the inside out by our own choice. Yeah, but they hurt me. They did hurt me. They abused me. They neglected me. They really did say, I agree. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying you weren't wounded. But I think there's a better way than allowing that infection to kill you. You know, one of the greatest examples that I've seen of somebody who was wounded, somebody who was shamed, somebody who was hurt so bad is Jesus on the cross. He was beaten to where he was almost dead. And he was hung on a cross, and I think it's so interesting. All of the things that Jesus could have said when they nailed him to that cross, do you know what he said? Luke records this in his gospel. It's in chapter 23. It says, and they nailed Jesus to the cross, and they raised him up, and there were two criminals on either side. Do you know what his first words were? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of all of the things he could have said, he asked his Father to forgive people, not just for what they've done, because he knew it wasn't over. He knew he would continue to be mocked. He knew that he would die a sinner's death, that he would become sin and take all of the judgment and all of the condemnation that was deserved to be heaped on us, and he would take it onto himself. He knew that a crown of thorns would be placed on his head. He knew that they would break his legs. He knew that he would suffocate to death. He knew that he would be forsaken by his Father. He knew that a sword would pierce his side and all of the blood from his body would be completely emptied out. And yet he chose to forgive them. Forgiveness is the only thing that cleans the wounds of offense. It really is the only thing. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This concept of forgiveness can be kind of hard to understand so many times because I think we picture it almost like we're driving around in our pickup of life and all of the bad things that people have done are just piled up in the back and then somebody comes and puts a big old boulder in there that's an offense. And if we're going to forgive them, we just have to drive down the highway and drop the tailgate and hopefully just get it all out and drive away. Sometimes it feels like that, but I think more often it's a process. And I think the words that the Greek writers, the writers of the New Testament use that we translate into forgiveness can give us some insight into what this looks practically like in our life. The first word is aphiemi. That means to send forth, to let go, to send away. It's very similar to letting go of the offense, and I think we understand it that way. We drop it off the back, and then we drive away, and we release the condemnation. We release the judgment. We release what we're holding against them. But the second one, kariazomai, comes from the Greek word charis, where we get grace. Kariazomai means to grant a pardon. In the same way that you were granted a pardon by God's grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, to grant a pardon, to cancel a debt. By definition, that word means there was sin. There was a debt that was created. Otherwise, it's not this word. It means you were legitimately hurt. You were legitimately sinned against. But you're choosing to cancel a debt, to grant a pardon. See, forgiveness doesn't close the wound. Forgiveness doesn't always stop the pain, but what forgiveness does is it cleans the wound. See, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can heal a wound. The truth of God, His mercy, His compassion is the only thing that can heal a wound. But forgiveness allows the wound to be cleaned out so that the Holy Spirit can do what only He can do. In that, it's a choice. And that's really what I want to communicate to you this morning is that forgiveness is a one-sided event. It's a one-sided victory. It's a choice that you can make. It's not dependent. Your freedom is dependent on your forgiveness, not their repentance. Did you know that? So many times we think if they would just stop doing what they're doing, then I would be okay. But that's not forgiveness. That's math, not faith. Your freedom depends on your ability to forgive. The cross was a one-sided event. Did you know that? Meaning this, I didn't have to repent before God paid for me. I didn't have to stop sinning until he gave his son as a ransom so that my relationship with him might be restored. It wasn't dependent on me saying, okay, God, I'll agree to what you're doing. Even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Even knowing that I would continue to sin, Christ died for me. He paid the ultimate price. He granted a pardon. He sent my sin away from me as far as the east is from the west. He canceled my debt. I love what that song said this morning. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. Who gets to speak? The cross gets to speak. And I have nothing to say in rebuttal to it. If the cross speaks to my forgiveness, how do I have anything to say to that? I think that's the challenge we run into is that we don't really experience the forgiveness until we choose to believe that. As I believe it, I begin to partner with God in what in the redemptive work that he's not only doing in me, but the redemptive work that he wants to do through me in the hearts of other people. See, forgiveness is a supernatural miracle. It really is. It is supernatural. It's a supernatural miracle that happens in my heart. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. So many times we want it to make sense. They incurred a debt with me. They sinned against me. They stole something from me. And so there's this debt, and they need to repay the debt. The problem is trying to have people repay the debt is trying to get them to change the past, and it can't happen. And so this debt is there. But the debt is not math. The debt is paid by faith. And when we choose to forgive, we're joining God. And not only am I experiencing his forgiveness in me, his forgiveness is flowing through me. See, I think sometimes that forgiveness is an event. And it really can be like I just open up the back of the truck and drive off as fast as I can and hopefully everything falls out the back. I'm going to send it away. But it seems more often than not, forgiveness is a process. Can I empower you this morning to see it that way, to know that in your heart you may have to forgive people over and over and over to clean out the wound? And it doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive them. It doesn't mean that you don't forgive them. But when you see those symptoms, when you forgave somebody and you think you're good until you see them at the supermarket, and then all of a sudden judgment and condemnation comes back into your mind, into your heart, you have to let it go again. You have to grant the pardon. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and clean that wound again. Can I empower you to know that sometimes this may take time? That forgiveness can come in two different venues. Sometimes it involves restoring a relationship. Sometimes it doesn't. I think I believed, and I wasn't ever taught this explicitly, but I believed in my heart that forgiveness meant that I had to reconcile. If I were going to forgive them, I had to reconcile with them. We had to be best friends again. That's not the truth. That's a lie from the enemy to try to hold us in unforgiveness because we don't know how to hold that relationship in a healthy way. And so what the enemy does is he says, I can either have you think you're forgiving them and then you go back into this destructive relationship that's going to hurt your heart again, and I've got you there, or I can keep you in unforgiveness and I got you there too. See, sometimes it looks like more like salvage. Like I have a car that doesn't drive right anymore. And it keeps causing me pain and keeps costing me money, and I have to drop the car off and I have to be willing to leave it there and take the good things off of it. But this is salvage. And for right now, I can't drive the car anymore. Remember last time I told you sometimes we need to be empowered to say, right now I can't hold this relationship in a healthy way. And it's not you, it's me, because I get infected with offense, I get infected with jealousy, I get infected with bitterness, and I don't want that for my life. Sometimes that's a good starting place. Sometimes, especially in situations where there's abuse, where there's neglect, where there's physical or emotional abuse, it's not best to be in those relationships. But there can still be forgiveness, even though you're not choosing to try to restore, to try to reconcile that relationship from a physical standpoint. The second venue might be what we might call restoration. And it really is. I've had this relationship that's broken down. It's not working like it's supposed to be, but I'm choosing to forgive, and I do desire to reconcile with you and have a relationship with you. I think there's nothing more powerful that the world could see than Christians walking in unity with one another, especially when there's been offense. They see that it is possible for God to reconcile two hearts that shouldn't be friends anymore, that shouldn't be married anymore, that shouldn't be in good standing, that shouldn't be a righteous. I think it's so powerful when people see that a relationship that was hurt, that normally would have broken apart, can become righteous as it should be again and be an illustration of God's goodness. I think we can pursue forgiveness from the standpoint of restoration. And no matter which one is best for you right now, they both involve forgiveness. Now, reconciliation, restoration, that involves two people. It takes two people to reconcile. It only takes one to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't help heal their hearts. It heals yours. It heals mine. It doesn't mean that they were right. It doesn't mean that they didn't hurt you. It doesn't mean that there won't be pain. It doesn't mean that you have forgotten. I think that was a trap I fell into. I'll forgive them when I just magically don't remember what they did. That's not forgiveness. That's bitterness. It doesn't mean that there won't be justice. It doesn't mean that there may not be consequences. It doesn't mean that you're releasing them of that. It means that you're releasing them of the debt that they owe to you. It doesn't mean that you have to reconcile and be friends. It's choosing to let it go. It's choosing to cancel the debt. I think when we do that, I think there's a supernatural work that happens in our heart. See, if we were to walk around feeling like people owe us, if I walk around and people owe something to me, there's a debt-debtor relationship, I find it hard, if that's me, to think I could walk around feeling whole if I feel like you owe me something. You owe me this, and so I'm not whole. And until you pay me, then I can't be whole. But that puts me in a trap where I'm walking around not the person who Christ has called me to be. I think as we choose to embrace that and extend forgiveness, we can receive that healing and experience the forgiveness that God has given to us. So how do we start forgiving? I think it starts with understanding. I think it starts from a place where we see that people are really just like us. And maybe we wouldn't have said, maybe we wouldn't have done what they did or what they said. Maybe we wouldn't pursue that type of lifestyle. Maybe we wouldn't go around hurting people. Maybe we think we're better than them, but at the end of the day, grace has been extended to all of us, and there is not one of us that is without sin. Ephesians 4, verse 2 through 4 says this, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." Forgiveness is about choosing to release. Forgiveness is about choosing to cancel the debt. Forgiveness is about choosing to uproot judgment and condemnation out of your heart. It's not a contract. Forgiveness is not a contractual relationship. See, a contract says, I'll do this if you do this. And so many times I think we've turned forgiveness into a contractual thought, a contractual feeling. Forgiveness doesn't require a response from them. You don't have to be present to extend forgiveness, to let it go, to cancel the debt. You don't have to wait till their actions change. I think that's going to free some people up this morning, because you've been holding unforgiveness in your heart to people who have passed away. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's a mother. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a teacher or a coach. Maybe it was somebody, a police officer, or somebody in a person of authority. Maybe it was somebody in church. And they're not around you anymore. But yet the wound that you experienced through them has got you infected. Can I empower you this morning that you can let that go and cancel the debt? And you don't have to be held captive by the unforgiveness, by the wound anymore. That's the power of the cross. See, forgiveness is not a contractual concept. It's a covenant principle. Contract says, I will if you will. Covenant says, I will even if you don't. Do you know that that was the grace and the love and the forgiveness that God extended to me? Jonathan, I'm going to do this for you even though you don't believe yet. Even though you don't act like it yet. Even though you're going to continue to sin. Even though you're going to harbor judgment and condemnation towards people. I'm going to extend forgiveness to you. I'm going to completely pay for you on this cross, even while you're still a sinner. That's covenant relationship. Now, if you want to pursue restoration with people, sometimes that takes a conversation. Sometimes it takes several conversations. But I want to encourage you, if you need to go talk to somebody and let them know that you forgive them, or even go to them and ask them for forgiveness and apologize for a way that you've hurt them, my suggestion to you would be, in your heart, you need to forgive them before you have that conversation. Because there's the possibility that whatever they say back to you may get you offended again. If they say, I didn't do that, you need to quit being so sensitive. Well, you just need to get over it. Well, that's just who I am. Yeah, I said that. What are you going to do about it? Well, you do the same thing. And when we choose to forgive them, then there's no string attached to the forgiveness that we're extending to them. It's not a contractual relationship. Therefore, we can go in there wholehearted, being made whole. There's no more debt for them to try to pay back that they can't pay back. And we can go in there and have a conversation from a place of wholeness instead of a place of scarcity and lack. It cleans your heart so that when you go in that situation, you don't have to worry about whether you want to be right or you want to have restoration. Whether you want to be right and argue or you want to have that relationship. So when we clean the wound of offense by extending forgiveness, here's one thing we also have to do. We have to cover the wound. Because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And you have to know that people are people. And just because you extend forgiveness for one thing, you forgive your dad because of the way he treated you, you're going to see your dad and a lot of different people for the rest of your life. Did you know that? You had that coach who called you that. You're going to run into that person over and over and feel rejected and feel less than, feel inadequate. When we choose to extend forgiveness and clean the wound, and then we cover the wound, when the enemy sits down and presents a pretty good case about what they said or what they did, we can have a wound that is in the process of healing, but it's covered from the lies of the enemy. I think Jesus gives us some insight into this in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. And it's so interesting because most of the time we use this verse in the context of a tithe message or giving money. But I think it's insight into how we can find wholeness and pursue restoration in our relationships is what it's really about. It says, judge not and you will not be judged. This is Luke chapter 6. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. But Jesus doesn't stop right there. He says, give and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. It says, by the measure that you give, that's how it'll be measured back to you. We've always thought that's about money. I think it's about relationship. You want to allow the wounds from offense, the wounds from hurt, the wounds from abuse and neglect from your past, you want to allow them to heal? Judge not, condemn not, take those things off and put on forgiveness and put on giving. You want to heal a wound towards somebody? Give them your prayers. Give them your gratitude. Give them money. Give them kind words. When your heart begins to think about what they did to you, and all of a sudden judgment may come in, be quick to clean it out and give them a compliment. You want to change your heart? I think nothing accelerates the healing of the wounds in our life. Nothing partners with the Holy Spirit like forgiveness and giving. Here's a real practical way to do that. That's not in my notes, but this is something we do at our house. I bought a pack of bathtub crayons at Walmart. And there's names all over my shower that I leave up there all the time. Some of them are people that I'm praying for. I've been praying for our church. I've been praying for our elders. I've been praying for Glenn. I've been praying for our pastoral search committee. I pray for my friends. I pray for my family. Some of them are people that I have experienced judgment or condemnation against in my heart. And do you know what I do? I put their name up there because I know that I need to be intentional about praying for them. Do you know what God does? He changes my heart because I'm joining him in the redemption of forgiveness. I think that's good for you. Go buy out Walmart right after we're done here. Bathtub crayons. See, when we do that, I think it gives us an opportunity as a church to be a healthy body. Could we create a body of Christ, a culture in this body that's quick to apologize, that's quick to forgive, and that's quick to heal? Could we do that? A self-cleaning body that speaks life to everyone we come in contact with, where they never hear offense, where they never hear judgment, where they never hear condemnation, where they never hear us picking up arms against another group of people or a person, but where they find unity, where we walk together to accomplish the mission that God has given us. See, when a wound heals, it leaves a scar. But a scar doesn't hurt like a wound. A scar isn't something that you have to be afraid of somebody touching. A scar is actually an opportunity for a good story, right? Where'd you get that? Oh man, you should have been there. It's an opportunity to tell his story. I know a guy who was wounded and hurt so bad that it killed him. And 3 days later, he came back alive, but he didn't have any wounds. But you know what he did have? He has some scars. The scars are the testimony of his power. The scars in my life are the testimony of his power. And there's going to be people who come into your life, and as they begin to hear your story about what happened to you, about how somebody else hurt you, somebody else wounded you, but yet you've chosen to forgive them and not harbor bitterness and not harbor anger, that you've healed and there's a scar, they're not going to believe you. And just like Thomas did, they're going to want to touch the scar, and then they'll believe. I think that's why God wants us to share our stories. Because the scars in our life, they're his story. They're his story. And when you can walk out of a battle, when you can walk out of a tough relationship without being wounded, and you've taken time to clean the wound out and to allow God to heal your heart, your scars can be one of the greatest testimonies that God has in your life of his goodness. The enemy is going to try to hammer you on this. Did you know that? The enemy is going to try to tell you that you're not good enough, that you're not healed up, that people are always going to hurt you again. I heard a good pastor say it this way one time. Even though the enemy tries to hammer you, you have to know that he doesn't have any nails anymore, because my Savior took the nails. Isn't that good? So even though the enemy tries to come beat you down and nail you back to a cross saying you deserve the shame, you deserve the condemnation, you deserve the judgment, they deserve the shame, they deserve the condemnation and judgment, you can know that he doesn't have any nails because Jesus took it for you. Could you give yourself that gift this morning? Because I think forgiveness is the ultimate expression of the gospel. Forgiveness is the ultimate expression that we've been forgiven. It's the cornerstone of our faith. But I think forgiveness is not to be explained. I really believe it's to be experienced. Could we experience that this morning? Could you give yourself that gift this morning of letting it go, of choosing to cancel the debt? Could you clean the wound and let the blood of Christ heal the wounds of the past? So where do you need to step out and pursue healing? Who do you need to forgive this morning? Could you release it? Could you cancel the debt? Maybe that person is you. And maybe shame and condemnation because of a choice that you made or a choice that somebody else made that was done to you, that made you feel unclean, that made you feel not worthy, and you've taken shame upon you. Know that your Savior took all of your shame upon himself on that cross. And could you release yourself of the debt instead of trying to pay it back day after day after day and just let it go?